third night, our final night on this particular title. Father, as we are in our worldview series, we pray that we would all really put on the mantle and put on the armor of being the people of God in a world that needs to see a godly witness. And we will refuse, Lord. It's as though we covenant with you tonight that we refuse to be Sunday or Wednesday Christians. We're not interested in that. We're not interested in being part-time believers. We're not interested, Lord, in gambling with our witness. We have come to worship you and to learn from you and to be a dynamic, spirit-filled, biblically-based person living in an ungodly world, a world ever increasingly off course with false doctrine, with all the issues of religion and the social world that we live in. Everything seems to be going at breakneck speed where nobody knows. But you know. And your word is a light and a lamp unto our feet. And so, Lord, bless this night as we look to your word. And Lord, I might add, for all of us old crusty people who do not get this topic, I pray that you'd open up our ears and our eyes to understand and to hear that the young generation is battling this issue. And many Christians have been so confused, many young Christians so confused, as though this were somehow the 11th commandment. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We'll grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And as I mentioned, we are in the third and final installment in our worldview series of this particular topic. What is environmentalism? This amazing, strange, cult-like thinking that has, in recent years, taken off and has even been invited in by churches to become a budgetary ministry. I mean, right alongside evangelism, right alongside feeding the poor, right alongside of whatever is this now topic of going green. But what do we mean by that? And is there some sort of a biblical understanding? And we've been looking at that. If you've missed the previous studies, get them. You can get them online and listen. But what is environmentalism? I need to make it very clear that what we're talking about, first of all, understanding that as Christians, our God made the environment. And that's an awesome thing. He's an awesome God. He's made an awesome environment. And we as Christians appreciate that more than anybody on the planet. But we understand it biblically. We have a biblical worldview, which means our God made it. And the Bible says that we are to use the environment that's around us. We are to make sure that we leave it for the next generation, that it's usable for them. But we don't worship it. And we know that when we've read the Bible and understood what the Bible says, that God has created an environment whereby it has built in mechanisms to even recover from the most disastrous events, oil spills, shipwrecks, volcanoes, earthquakes, tsunamis. God has engineered into his creation certain remarkable characteristics. But what makes us different from those that are of the world in this thing called environmentalism is that it's become a religion, or I should say, a revival of a religion. We'll know more about that tonight as we get into the final discussion about it. Acts chapter 17, 28, Paul gives this tremendous argument to the pagans there in Greece, and he sums it up by saying that this God that he's talking about in verse 28 is the one, for in him we live and move and have our being. This is the God by which we exist. And the very one that Paul is introducing the Greeks to, this great creator God, is the one who is the creator of all things, because all of their gods there in Greece and in the ancient world were gods that were limited to certain areas. You had gods like Atlantis or Atlas, Titan, you had Zeus, you had all of these various gods that were believed to be presiding over certain areas. And Paul just goes after that culture, and he doesn't bash their gods. He first of all introduces them to the greatest God of all. And he says, he's the one. And when he, in Acts chapter 17, tells them he's the one that's created everything, in a very amazing moment, in one statement, he wipes out the knees of all the other gods of the Greek world. And leaves them standing there with this announcement of the revelation of this great God. And so as Christians, when you and I believe biblically and live biblically, the world is going to hate us. Didn't Jesus say that don't be discouraged? The world hated him long before it hated us. And when you stand up and when you say that our God created all that there is, and he created it according to the book of Genesis for us to use it to the benefit of mankind, just that statement right there will upset people. Because environmentalism is none other than a pagan worship system. And we're going to hear as to the reasons why. Now look, some of this stuff you've heard about, but I need to bring it to you again to get a good understanding of what the believer holds to in a biblical worldview is this, that Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, Hebrews chapter 1 through 4, for example, teaches us. Colossians chapter 1 teaches us. Genesis chapter 1 teaches us that it's none other than the engineer, Jesus Christ himself, that is the creator of all that there is. The Bible says that nothing that has been created was created without Jesus Christ, the architect. It's awesome. It's amazing. So we apply our biblical worldview to every issue that comes into our lives. We will use these arguments tomorrow at school or in our jobs. It's very important. So here we go. Once again, by way of argument and reminder, Genesis 1:1 begins there. In the beginning, God created, that's a fact, the heavens and the earth. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. We looked at what that means, that it's coded. It's got its specific information to reproduce after itself. There's been no deviation from that outside of itself. Whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound in abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Verse 21, so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind. Wait, who made the cattle? Remember that as we get into the study. He did it. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That is our moral likeness. The Trinity announcing, man will be made in the moral likeness of God. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Note this, male and female, he created them. Genesis 2:15, this is all introduction. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. This is all prior to the fall. Genesis 1:31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was what? Very good. What is environmentalism? It's a very interesting argument. It's a very interesting thing. And for most of us who've been out of school for a while, it doesn't tally up in our minds. We don't get it. But our young generation's dealing with it. Historically, it is the collective sense, listen, it is the combination of all the gods of the Babylonian worship system and all that they represent, because environmentalism is a very ancient worship system. It's a vast array of gods and goddesses that control the heavens, the earth, the world, the underworld. And you say, are you crazy, Jack? Environmentalism is cleaning up after yourself. We should always clean up after ourselves. We shouldn't litter. Absolutely, we should not litter. Isn't it weird that we have to have a law to say we shouldn't litter? That's pathetic. Of course you should not litter. But when we talk about environmentalism, we are talking about what is infiltrating our culture, and successfully so, that the earth is dependent upon us. It personifies the earth as though it has feelings, as though it somehow can't survive without us. Environmentalism is, in many ways, a declaration. It's kind of interesting, kind of awkward. It's a declaration that either A, we're evolutionist, but we've got to take care of the earth or else it will die, and then we'll die, which is strange if you think about the evolutionary theory and you adhere to that. Or we believe in God, but he doesn't really take care of the stuff that he's made, so we've got to do it for him. And boy, did I get an eyeful today of researching churches in America that are having conferences and having symposiums and having sermons on this saving the earth. And yet my Bible tells me that my God made it. He knows all about it. He has sustained it. And he even gave us the authority to manage it. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying by no means that anybody should abuse the earth. We shouldn't go around nuking it just for fun. We shouldn't go around polluting it just for fun. In fact, I think God would have us to do the opposite. But there's a way to do that. There's a way to have dominion, as God said, over it all. So this is what we've seen thus far. We saw the meaning of environmentalism. We saw the origin of environmentalism. We saw the cause of it. That was the topic of last time's study, the cause, meaning that environmentalism is to lessen. It always has a message to lessen the value of humanity and exalt nature. The cause of environmentalism says we need to go back to the natural state of things. That's the big mantra. We got to get back to the natural. We have to dress natural. What is that, dress natural? If it's dressed natural, you dress naked. We have to be this way. We have to be all natural, all natural. And some environmentalist groups are even against, when you talk about going natural, that they're even against bug spray to kill a mosquito because that's damaging the environment. And you say, you're making it up. I'm not making it up. Where does this end? Well, it's not that where does it end, because I think man can take it anywhere he wants to go. It's what God has said about it, which defines our worldview. We're right here now in our study, fourth point, the fallacy of environmentalism. And it's basically this. What is the fallacy of it? Can I say this? Strong word, but I think you'll see some of it tonight. The deception of it? The deception of it. It leaves God out of the factor of what he has made. We look at this amazing creation, and it somehow needs us now to preserve it, to protect it. We should tend to it, and we should nurture it. There's no doubt about that. We should be excellent stewards over the earth that God has given us. But when man begins to push God out of his thinking, man naturally fills the void. Push God out, man steps in. When man steps in, he'll have a doctrine to warrant his actions. And it becomes a worldview. Environmentalism is a worldview. Everything that you do, everything that you participate in, is focused on this particular issue. And I would hope that your life is more broad than that, that your life is more in depth than that. But that's the doctrine of it. And somehow that we're all alone and it's up to us. Now, here's the facts. God is in control according to the Bible, and he has set his laws of nature in motion. And his creation, listen, to this very second, his creation obeys the laws of God. That's a scientific fact. Our God is the God of science. Also, God knows what he's doing. Don't respond, because I'm afraid, I don't know what kind of answer I'm going to hear. But do you believe that God knows what he's doing? If you do believe that God knows what he's doing, then you have faith in God. Does he know what he's doing? Yes, he does. Then his biblical record is true. He knows what he's talking about. God is about, I believe, to shake, if we look at the world around us, one thing's for sure, we're one day closer to the beginning of the end time events, huh? If we don't know exactly when things are going to start ticking on a fast rate, when does the rapture take place, or you know, how far after that will the tribulation be? I don't know, but I know this, we're one Wednesday closer. And I believe that God is about to either shake things up, or he might allow things to be shaken up. You can look at what's happening in the world around us and like, oh my goodness, you know, what's going on? Well, God knows what's going on. But the world, is there not wars and rumors of wars right now? Just this week, or is it today or yesterday, China threatens us? China tells us if we launch an attack against Iran, they will attack us? Who's going to buy their junk if they attack us? I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing. But Jesus said right near the end, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Well, listen. Assuming in this room tonight, we're all Christians, let this verse be applied to all of us. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man, that is the man of this world, he has no spiritual vision, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. It's that we view everything through the biblical lens, which forms our biblical worldview. So church, jot this down. Number five, and we're almost done. Number five, what is environmentalism? We're looking at this now. The effects of environmentalism. What is it? What's the effects? Number one, there's the economic effect. And I showed you some of those things last week. Just jot it down. The economic effect on environmentalism to the countries that have embraced it. You can look at the Kyoto Agreement. Some of you have never heard that before. Kyoto. Us oldies have heard about it. We watched it happen. The Kyoto Agreements. The nations that have embraced the Kyoto Agreements to adopt the laws of an international environmental program, those nations have been suffering economically since. And here's the most tragic thing of all. The middle class in those countries, if there are any middle class, they've done okay. The rich in those countries are completely unaffected. And those countries that embraced environmentalism, guess who paid the price? The poor. The poor were no longer allowed, for example, to have DDT sprayed over their fields because it was banned by the United Nations. And they began to suffer crop failure because it stopped killing the locusts and the grasshoppers that were consuming their crops. And who did it affect? The poor. And starvation has risen since in nations that have adopted. In fact, just recently, I don't know if you saw this on the news. You can Google it later. Not now. You're in church. Don't use it now. You're focus. Focus. Drop that iPad and look at me. Canada was just recently warned that if they didn't meet the requirements of the International Environmental Agreement of Kyoto, that they would be penalized literally, I think it was $100 or $150 billion. I'd like to know where the money was supposed to go. But, and Canada said, listen, we cannot sustain our people in Canada. The Canadians, this is what the Canadian Minister of the Environment said. If we were to do what's imposed upon us, our people would suffer in Canada. And to meet the standard, we would have to literally remove every vehicle in the nation off the streets to meet the restrictions. And it would destroy our economy and our national security, and people would suffer. Church, listen, that's exactly what happens when this hyper environmentalism is embraced. And everybody, look, I am no fan of George Bush, the younger, the former president. I'm no fan of his. But when the Kyoto came, he said, we're not going to do that. It's destructive. And the world laughed at him. And the world hated him. And now nations are saying, you know what? That crazy Texan was right after all. And Canada's pulled out of the Kyoto Agreement. What else happens? The effects of environmentalism show statistically that there's a decrease in living standards. Because there's no money available any longer to help the general population. It goes to other issues. Healthcare is lessened. That there's a loss of independence or freedoms. One of the most tragic things is what I mentioned to you guys before. Some of the scenes that you would see in some of these poor nations where environmentalism has been imposed upon the people. You see people, can you believe this? They show, you can see people cooking some sort of a meat. I don't even know what it is. I'm afraid to even find out. They're cooking it over burning tires. Can you imagine cooking something over burning rubber? The poisons, the carcinogenics that are in that? The rise of airborne diseases and insect-carrying diseases has gone up. The death rates among the young and elderly in the nations where environmentalism has been adopted has gone up. All these things you'll click on and it will take you forever to find the truth because what you get up front is all the spin and all the junk. And I'm not kidding. I was tired of reading and listening to Al Gore literally speak to Congress on how nuts everyone is and how right he is. And 30,000 scientists now condemn the global warming data. That's why you're not hearing about it anymore. 30,000 scientists around the world say it's not happening. And then some scientists now are saying when they put the data into their models and ran the numbers that if we had global warming, it would increase crops, crop production around the world. But we're not being told that. I know I just had a birthday recently, but I'm not that old. You guys, when in the 70s, how many of you were alive and thinking in the 70s? Raise your hands. Do you guys remember when we were told that we better be careful and get ready because what was coming? The Ice Age. I'm not joking. In the 70s, we were warned that we were going to be plunged into massive crop failure, massive global economic failure because the polar caps were growing and we were going to experience an ice age. I'm not joking. You can look it up later anywhere. It's remarkable. Well, that didn't happen. In total, it's a false worship system that has caused untold suffering and poverty worldwide, and tragically, tonight it increases. Sixth and final argument. What is environmentalism? It's this. The reality of environmentalism. What is it? The reality is this. If you just trace and study the foundations of environmentalism, the reality is that it's the secular altar of environmentalism that is a secular / pagan ancient religion, and it's enjoying a tremendous revival right now in all areas of our culture. It is ultimately the worship of Gaia, G-A-I-A, Mother Earth, Mother Nature, she's called Gaia in Greek mythology. In Roman culture, she's Terra, T-E-R-R-A, the mother of all. She's called upon by her worshipers to provide. She's the one that guards them. She's the one that gives them prosperity. Out of her comes the ability to reproduce. It's been believed on since the ancient times of Babylon. In 1 Kings 14:23, the Bible says, "For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill under every green tree." I'm not making fun of the word green. What they did under those green trees is that they would actually, in earth worship, I'm going to be careful here tonight because there may be some young ears in here. Israel was in trouble for adopting the worship practices of the pagan nations. When they got their eyes off of God, they embraced that ancient environmentalism, and it was the worship of the earth gods. And they would They so believe that this gives life. For example, in Egypt, and I know we have some people here from Egypt, the beetle, what is the name of the scarab? Is that the right word? The scarab beetle. You say, what? Have you ever seen Egyptian jewelry or Egyptian art, and there's this beetle? Why would somebody wear a gold beetle around their neck like that? What's with that? That is nigh unto a deity. Because the Egyptians looked at it, and actually, before they looked at it, they were looking at a pile of camel poop. Or oxen poop. And out of the poop would begin to shake and vibrate. And out of the manure would come a beetle. It would grow, mature, and come out. And they said, This is life. I'm not kidding. And it was worshipped. You say, well, I'd never do that. But people strap themselves to trees. Now, let me tell you something. I love trees. They're awesome. But you strap yourself to a tree and people living in a tree, you can't cut this tree down, this tree. Now, I could, look, I mean, I don't want to make this public or anything, but man, if the city came and wanted to chop down my tree, I would think about strapping myself to my tree saying, this is my tree. I paid for it. Get off my property. But I couldn't strap myself to the tree and say, you can't cut this tree because it will cry, it will bleed, you will anger the earth. And what did we see people doing up in the Oakland Bay Area? Doing that very thing. The earth's going to retaliate, just wait. That's environmentalism. And we laugh, but it's real. And listen, when you and I read the Bible, for example, in 1 Timothy 4:1, how do we correlate? Is there any way, do you think Paul is thinking, I believe he was, by the way, when Paul said to Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You and I think that must be cults and the occult. True. That must be aberrant doctrine being peddled at our door. True. But is that all there is? If somebody comes along and says, we need... Now, please don't laugh, because people take this very seriously. I've seen this happen. We need to come here right now. There was a tsunami. It devastated Thailand or Japan. And we have to make an offering to the sea. Now, think, everyone. We have to make an offering to the sea to appease the sea. You say nobody on the planet thinks like that. Have you been to Sedona, Arizona? I've seen it. You can buy rocks and crystals that you can bathe in. You just put them in your tub and you sit there and energy is supposed to come out and do something to you. Literally saw a guy driving down the street in a convertible Porsche with a pyramid on his head. And you think, well, that was just a joke or something. And you go into the stores and it tells you all about the pyramid power and all about these things going on. And it's people believe it. And you say, yeah, but those are crazy people. But doctrines like that come along. And listen, Satan doesn't care how he gets someone into hell. God loves you and Satan hates you. Satan hates God. And the only way that Satan can inflict God is by taking you. That's why every person that gives their heart to Jesus Christ, trusts in him, that is a piece of coal, as it were, plucked from Satan's crown and a gem placed in the crown of Christ, as it were. Redeemed. Redemption. The Lord brings us out of this lunacy. But when a person says, I'm not going to believe in Jesus, I'm not going to believe in the God of the Bible, that's crazy. Have you noticed in your experience that when somebody says no to Christ long enough, they say yes to the craziest things? You know why? I believe Romans chapter 1 is true. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And when you read Romans chapter 1, you keep reading it, what happens to their reprobate mind? They begin, the Bible says, to exercise themselves, listen, in a lewd fashion. Isn't it strange? Listen, hear me out. In a lewd fashion, they start to practice illicit sex, unnatural sex, and they begin to worship and serve the creation, it says, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. I think it's just a spiral down unless you cry out to Christ, and that's broken. Why? Because when people give up on the truth, they'll believe the silliest things. It's the strangest but very powerful thing. And so I think Paul is warning that there's these strange doctrines. And environmentalism is a doctrine. It's not based on science, ladies and gentlemen. You saw the graphs last week. And that was just a small sample. They built for themselves, as I mentioned earlier in 1 Kings 14:23, high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images. You guys, all of those things dealt with, and all those things that have been unearthed, those wooden images, those things made of stone, they were all environment, that the worship of nature with those gods of nature, and they were all sexual carvings. Do I need to elaborate what I'm talking about? They were carvings of fertility, I'll put it that way. I have seen that pagan system in action of all places in the United States of America. There's a phallic symbol on the island of Molokai. What's the name of it? Molokai. Who vacations there? Nobody. It's an island that is given over to the natives of ancient Polynesian practices. Throughout the Polynesian realm, there's over 1,000 gods that are worshipped. And right at the peak of that rainforest mountain is a stone carved like a you-know-what. And they worship there. And you say, no way! Yeah, way. No, not Yahweh, but they would be saved if it was Yahweh, but it's not what they're doing. This is hard for some people to swallow, but it is in fact a doctrine. And when should a doctrine be warded off and be warned of? You say, well, how am I supposed to know? Well, that's why we're having a worldview series. We need to be biblically based in our thinking. See, you and I live in a culture right now that is so far from the Bible that what people say, listen, it's very, very serious, the age we're living in right now. We think that we're being very, very modern and very, very civilized to not question anything, to not test anything, to not call anything into question, or to discern it. God forbid somebody should stand up in our culture and say, is this the right direction we should be going? Oh, you can't do that. You'll be a narrow-minded, bigoted, knuckle-dragging, fundamental nincompoop. You know what I'm talking about? Well, we want to be tolerant. Our culture doesn't know what that word means. So things are thrown up into the air. We don't know how they're going to land. And we call this our culture today. And you can't do that very long until the bill comes due. When you tell a child, you know what, Junior, you're so cool. We just love you so much. We're going to let you decide how to live your life, where to live it, when to live it. And you just make your own decisions. And we want you to find your own way. Well, first of all, gee, is this true? Let's ask. The Bible says a child left to himself will bring reproach to his parents. Is that true? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that a culture disintegrates when every man does what is right in his own eyes. Do we not live in a culture like that? Well, I just want to express myself. But yet reason and logic proves to us that we're wrong. I'm not speaking about you. I'm talking about our culture. Don't mention God. No, you can't say Bible. Don't say the name Jesus. We all evolved. We're just animals. And then some kids, some animal brings a gun to class and kills somebody. And everybody goes, how could this happen? How in the world? Well, you just told the kid yesterday he was an animal. It's the survival of the fittest. Isn't it crazy? It's wild. Okay, get ready. I'm going to ask, have you guys see some stuff and learn some stuff, and we'll put an end to this. When should indoctrination begin? Before I show you something, when should an indoctrination begin? Anyone want to take a guess? When should indoctrination? You know what indoctrination is, right? Teaching. When should teaching begin? How young? Who said birth? Right on. At birth. Say what? Yeah. I can't give you the, maybe you can find it later. It so begins at birth, indoctrination. There's a study that was done. In fact, the one who cited it was Dr. Wayne Grudem. It may be in that book of his, I'm not sure, or when I heard him speak. But there was a culture, a clan, a village, somewhere in the jungles of South America. And when the village or when the culture was discovered, sociologists observed the culture for 3 years. And there were children that were selected by the culture and children that were rejected by the culture at birth. And the children that were rejected by the culture were not coddled. They were not held. They were not taken care of. They weren't killed, but they were given food. They were given water, but they were not touched. They were not spoken to. And the study shows that by the age of 3, they all died. And there was no reason why they should have died. They had food, they had clothing, they had coverings. And the argument went on to show that we as humans, we have to be touched and loved. And did you know that a child, from the moment a child is born, is receiving incredible technology from a touch? A child has got to be held, got to be nurtured, got to be spoken to. The more a child is loved on, the more confident they are. Before the kid can read, the kid already knows this. There are things built in to the reception of nurturing. When does indoctrination begin? When does teaching begin? The moment you hold that baby. And that's a very powerful truth. And so, listen, I'm going to ask you to control yourself right now with what I'm about to show you. So, keep this in mind. This is from Animal Planet. You know what Animal Planet is? It's a nature show. And this is Animal Planet for kids. And ask yourself, be thinking, what's the point to this? What's the point to this? Okay.
The more meat we eat, the more cows there are producing greenhouse gases.
Eat a healthy, balanced diet. Okay, shouldn't we? Should we not eat a healthy, balanced diet? Okay, number two. We need to protect the planet. Did you read that? Right at the end. You need to protect the planet. Okay, that was Animal Planet Kids. That woman said, and you were laughing, you couldn't hear her. That woman said, we need to protect the planet from unnecessary greenhouse gases. You laugh, but there's no dairymen in this sanctuary right now laughing over that right there. Why? Because it has put many dairies in California out of business. What? A cartoon? No, no. From the international environmental influence, every cattle in the state of California, now the rancher, the farmer, has to pay a tax, a gas tax, on the cow's farts. I'm not kidding. Who invents this stuff? It comes from environmental thinking. How did we ever get to this part of human development? Having cows around. We've been at danger the whole time. Look how scary it's been. But see, indoctrination? Where does this begin? You guys, I know it's a very cute little funny cartoon. And this little cow flying around. Oh, it's so cute. Do you see what it put into the mind of the kid? So the little kid goes over to mommy and says, you know, mommy, cows are bad. That's the conclusion. Cows are bad. My Bible told me earlier, I read it to you in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. God says, listen, he made cattle after their own kind. Bad God. Right? He made cattle. You have to come to a grip with this. Either God does not know what he's doing, or you're the savior of a planet. Or he does know what he's doing, and he gave us the ability to manage it. See, you know what our problem is? We stop thinking. Somewhere along the trip, we hung our brains out someplace and forgot them. We're supposed to think. But little kids now are seeing this. You laughed because you had not seen it before, but little kids who watch cartoons see this. Isaiah 45:18 says, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be, what? Inhabited. Did you see that? That's what the Bible says. God says, inhabit the earth. What does inhabit mean? Anyone? Come on. What does inhabit mean? Populate the earth. At what point, listen, at what point do we stop inhabiting the earth? How many should we have? What's the number? Whatever we say, we're going to be wrong. Well, I've got a number. Well, that's your number. I have a different number. Whose number's right? No number's right. God is the one who presides over it all. People are born and people die. Who governs that? God does. What's man trying to do? Manage that himself. Okay, ready for the next slide? Or the next video? CNN.
Leaders meet to talk about combating climate change in Copenhagen.
Can you stop it for a second? Sorry. You're going to have to pay super close attention to this. I know this. You've been sitting for a long time. You got to hear this. Please, please focus very hard. Listen to key words. Listen to words that are used and assumptions that are made. Listen carefully. Because those of you who are in college, I'm going to say those of you who are, say, 25 and under, you're going to miss 90% of this. Because you've already fallen for the cartoon we showed earlier. Seriously, listen to this. Okay, sorry, you guys. You ready?
Leaders meet to talk about combating climate change in Copenhagen. Some people say that population control is, at the end of the day, the only real way to fight it. The Chinese instituted a policy limiting the number of children each family can have 30 years ago. And they claim that since that time, they have prevented 400 million births and saved carbon emissions to the tune of 18 million tons a year. And it's not just the Chinese. There's a piece in the Canadian newspaper, the Financial Post, suggesting the real inconvenient truth is that humans are overpopulating the world. It suggests every nation should adopt China's one-child policy, because if we don't control the Earth's population, we will eventually destroy or run out of everything, from other species to vegetation, resources, the atmosphere, oceans, water supply, and it doesn't matter whether the globe heats up or doesn't. The piece points out that despite China's dirty coal plants, it is a world leader in creating policy to combat the destruction of the environment. One study shows, this is interesting, that if from now on, starting today, every woman had only one child, the world's population would actually decline from 6.5 billion now to 5.5 billion by 2050. But if we do nothing, the population could soar to an unsustainable 9 billion people during that same time. Needless to say, there are a lot of folks who disagree vehemently with the idea of population control, fundamentalist leaders, people who oppose birth control, and politicians from many of the emerging economies. But nevertheless, that's our question. Should mandatory population control become a part of the fight against global warming? It's too many people, especially in New York. A. Rice from Oregon, pretty extreme, Jack. However, in the near future, that's certainly a consideration that many nations must make. When food, water, and critical medical services are in short supply, fewer people makes a lot of sense. Consider the enormous drain a family of eight has on society and the community, and yet the state and federal governments reward huge families with benefits and tax breaks. Richard writes, wow, Jack, thanks very much. Finally, someone in the media has the guts to state the obvious. Everything you said's true, but you were too gentle. It needs shouting out. The fundamentalists and others opposed to population control have had their way for too long. Sean in Belvedere, Illinois, morally, there are better ways of fighting global warming than infanticide. But sadly, this method makes more sense than carbon credits. Jay writes, absolutely. Every year we have deer hunting season with the argument that if we don't control the deer population, they'll overbreed and starve to death. Why can't these John and Kate and Octomom people see that the same biological mathematics applies to humans? On a planet of finite resources, you cannot just keep producing an ever-growing pool of consumers and still expect the whole thing will work. Paul in Toronto says, Jack, humans, like the H1N1 virus, are a virus. And if we don't get ourselves under control, Mother Earth will eventually create her own vaccine and destroy us all in order to protect herself. Sebastian in Ann Arbor, Michigan, finally, it's about time we started talking about this. As an only child, the son of an only child, and the parent of none, I say if you want more than one kid, then pay for it. A tax seems reasonable. Those who adopt would be exempt.
Sebastian in Ann Arbor is extinct. That's what he's talking about. Did you hear those words? Everybody knows this. We're in a world where we are already out of food and water and supplies and medicines. Are we really? Do you hear the crisis talk? Absolute lies. But that's what's being taught in our schools, taught to our young people. There's no more water. We're out of air. There's no more land. We're in deep trouble. It's all imploding unless we save it. Absolutely an affront to the Word of God and God's ability to sustain. For them to say that this is how it's to be. When that one man said, well, you know, having to decide who lives and who dies, you know, it's kind of sad, but it's certainly the way that we're going to have to be going. Mandatory population control like China? Since when is China the leading nation on environmental achievements? Remarkable. That is a worldview. And you saw it on CNN, and it flowed off their mouth as a matter of fact. And you saw, I counted 15 today, putting that together, I counted 15 lies. But no one will dare question. It's on CNN. It's remarkable. You guys, let's all stand. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Job 38, and this is how we're going to end. Job 38. If you don't know where it is, close your Bible and open it right in the middle and go left just a little bit. I would love to have God open the sky right now and read this to the world. Job 38. Follow along if you would. I'll read it to you. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel? This is God speaking to Job. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, that's the angels rejoicing at physical creation. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, the thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop. You ever think about that? How God holds the ocean back within a couple of feet every night, every day? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld and upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Can you imagine Job? His knees were knocking, I bet. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths of its home? Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? But what way is light diffused? Or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt? Ooh, I like that, huh? To cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades? Those are constellations. Or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth? It's the word Maseroth in Babylonian is zodiac. In its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? He's talking about the celestial heavens over our head tonight. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the earth, or to the heart, excuse me? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? When the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together, can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait, who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? And he goes on into chapter 39. It's amazing. He talks about all the things he does for nature. He does it all. This is the God of your Bible. You need to know him. If you don't know him, you need to stop playing with silly things and understand what the will of the Lord is. The world is fast track going to where? We don't know, but I can guess. Insanity is at the end without God. Do you have Christ in your life? This God, the creator of the universe and all that you and I behold so wonderfully, it is the God who made salvation for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, right here, right now, to someone who is saying, wow, this great God, The one who died on the cross is the creator. The one who rose again from the dead is the maker. If he does these things for the snow and for the desert and for the lion in the depths of the sea, and he controls the clouds and all that there is, then I gladly yield my life to him. It's not Mother Nature. It's Father God. And tonight you would say, Lord, I trust you with my life. I give you my sins. I give you my pain. I give you my hurts. I give you all of me, warts and all. I give to you, O God. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me and make me anew. If you can create such things, then what can you do to a repentant heart and soul created in the image of God who cries out to you and says, oh Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinful man? Jesus said, he be the way, the truth, and the life. He said that he alone is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who says to you, if you come unto me, I will in no wise turn you away. Tell him now that you want him as the Lord of your life. And in your heart and in your mind, make this commitment to him that you will now follow him. This is your first step. You will follow him all the days of your life. Make that step today, your first journey. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Amen. Let's close.